You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Red Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
Today, we're going to be speaking with Alex Pappas, and what's your title out there at Oceans Unite?
I'm the lead pastor.
Married, two children?
Yes.
Originally from South Africa?
Yes, that's correct.
Now, you started this church how many years ago?
8 years ago now.
Only 8 years ago.
I can't believe it's 8 years already.
How many people were there at first?
There was about 12.
How did you manage to even get those 12 before you were known in the community?
They were all family members.
They were all family members.
Family members, and I think maybe two or three people that came in off the street.
And how did it grow at first? You didn't do any super advertising, did you?
No, the only thing that we did was we put out, I think we were only allowed to put out like six or 12 of those little signs on the side of the road.
Yeah.
Those, like, those little signs that the realtors put out.
Yeah.
Those kind of things. That's the only real advertising we did in the beginning. We had no money, so we couldn't do anything. We had no budget. So, you know, everything had gone into getting the little church ready. So that was pretty much all that we had. It was really word of mouth.
The scripture says, despise not small beginnings, and you had small beginnings, but it's flourished now. I would say you have upwards of, 1,000 members?
Yeah, we definitely have over 1,000 people.
Yeah,
now.
I would think so.
Yeah.
You have 3 services every week out at Oceans Unite at the mall. And what are the times of those services?
9 a.m. on Sunday morning, 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, and then Saturday night is a different type of service, and that's a 6 p.m. service.
Okay. So you were a businessman prior to this. What did you do, and what changed you to decide to become a pastor?
Well, I was actually in ministry before I was a businessman.
Were you?
Yes. I was in ministry, and I traveled with an evangelist under my church's covering in South Africa. And my wife and I were working in the ministry together. We worked there for 2 years, full-time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then we made a decision because it was very overwhelming at the time. We were very young. We were in our early 20s. And we were going to take a little bit of a break. And then the break obviously led us to start businesses. And then ministry kind of became a distant thought, you know. And that's how we ended up moving to the United States and started several other businesses. And yeah, that's how it started.
What age did you come to know the Lord, converted, as they say, born again?
Well, I grew up in a Christian home.
Yeah.
My dad and my mom and dad both were very committed to the church when I was a young man. And then at about the age of 12, we moved. I was about 12 years old. We moved to a different city. And as a family, we kind of just stopped going to church. But I was still a Christian. I still, you know, believed in God and you know, wanted to serve the Lord, wanted to be a good kid.
Mm-hmm.
But when I was 19 years old, that's when it really changed. I went into a church service in South Africa, and when I walked into that service, everything was different. The whole atmosphere was different. The presence of God was so strong. I just began to weep in the service, and I don't remember the sermon. I don't remember the music. I can't remember what happened. All I know is that I'd never experienced anything like this before. And from that moment, everything changed. I just became so hungry for God, so hungry for the presence of God, for the Word of God. I remember taking my little Bible everywhere I went with me. I just wanted to pray and seek the Lord, and I couldn't believe that everything I'd read about and heard about but thought was only for a time gone by was really happening in front of me. I could see God moving in people's lives. I could see people getting delivered. I could see, you know, just all the stuff. It was so incredible. And it changed me. It changed me so much.
Yeah, I wonder what that is. People, I was working with somebody the other day, and they said they were in a van. They were addicted to alcohol, and this is an older man now. I think he's celebrating like 31 years of sobriety. And he said he started to weep when he said to this day, 31 years later, he starts to weep. He said the van suddenly was filled with the presence of God.
Yeah.
Then somebody else said they walked outside. The sky, I've experienced this myself. The sky was bluer than blue. The clouds were whiter than white. It's some sort of a transformation. I wonder exactly what that is, how we go from It's like, you know, Jesus did say, did he not say, he said, make sure, this is what I read when I was younger, make sure ye are born from above. Once, like Nicodemus, what did Nicodemus ask the Lord?
He wanted to know, you know, he didn't understand the concept of being born again. Jesus spoke about how you would have to be born again, you know. And so Nicodemus, you know, couldn't understand that because how must he come out of his mother's womb and then be born a second time? And
yeah.
Jesus was trying to explain to him that you must be born of spirit. You know, you can't, you're first born of woman, you know, born of water and then born of spirit. So, you know, there's a rebirth experience that takes place when you give your life to Jesus. But the problem is that a lot of Christians don't understand that giving your life to Jesus and actually having an encounter with the Lord are two very different things. You know, I mean, if you look in the book of Acts at Philip, the evangelist, he goes off to Samaria and he preaches Jesus and people are getting delivered and there's this powerful encounter with God. And the Bible says that there's demons screaming out of people, that people are getting healed and the whole city's filled with joy. So you must understand those people have experienced a rebirth experience. They've experienced giving their hearts to the Lord. But then the Bible says that the apostles, Peter and John, came down to Samaria, and the Bible says that they laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a definite, you know, rebirth where the Spirit comes and lives inside you, but there's also a time where the Holy Spirit comes upon you as well. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. And I've found in my ministry that many, many people only experience that at a different time, not always when they get saved. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're a regenerated, you're reborn when you get saved. But oftentimes the Holy Spirit only comes upon you at a later stage. When Jesus came to his disciples, when they were in the upper room after he appeared to them after his resurrection,
yes,
he comes to him and he blows on them, the Bible says, and he gave them the Holy Spirit. But yet later on, he says to them, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. The Holy Spirit must first come upon you. So there's another experience with the Holy Spirit. I find that many times Christians have this rebirth experience and they love God, they serve God, but they've never experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon them with power and changing them. That's what I believe happened to me. That's what I believe happens to many people. They have this experience, they love God, they're serving God, but they've never quite had that experience with the Holy Spirit where he comes upon them like that and just transforms their lives totally.
What do you think is the nature of God? If you try to put him in a box, it's really hard to do that. A friend of mine just did a study in upstate New York on he's just a friend, he's not a minister, quote-unquote, you know. Yeah. But he did a study on David, and he said David did a whole lot more than seduce Bathsheba and send Uriah to the front line. So he was back and forth, and yet God still said, David has a heart after me. So I take that means that no matter what he did, he would fall and to his knees in repentance and remorse and be contrite and broken and really wanted to please the Lord, but he would kept falling. You know, because why does God choose one and not the other? Or should I say maybe we choose it ourselves? What is pleasing to the Lord? Obviously, it's not just being religious, you know, because—
yeah.
Religious people can be pretty dangerous.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, David is such an amazing character in Scripture. And, you know, his story is one that gives, I think, a lot of people hope because, you know, he's a man after God's own heart, yet he did so many bad things. The thing is that the good things way outweigh the bad things. Mm. You know, David had a heart after God. You know, even after, you know, David loses his son, the prophet comes to him and tells him, because of what you've done, you know, bad things are going to happen. He loses his son and he goes and cries out to the Lord. And when he gets up, he doesn't get up and start blaming God. You know, he understood that, you know, that the consequences were his own. You know, it was his own fault. And that's the key. David had humility, tremendous humility. And when he sinned against the Lord, you know, he recognized that he sinned against the Lord. You know, when he killed Uriah and when he did that with Bathsheba, you know, the scriptures tell us when he repents, if you go read the psalm where he repents, he actually says, against you, Lord, and against you alone have I sinned. So he had humility. Oftentimes when we do something wrong, we'll do whatever we can to defend our position, to sort of justify why we've done something wrong. David didn't do that. David totally recognized his fault and totally repented to God and confessed it That's an amazing, beautiful heart, and very difficult to do if we're honest with each other.
I would think it would be hard being a pastor in this, if you're a true pastor. God's brought me to a new thing where I see this. I see that if I walk into a room, he's teaching me about dignity. I am second to everyone in that room, trying to learn this, trying to act it. I am second to everybody in the room. Let's say there's a man who's supposed to deliver a package an hour ago, and he's late, and he didn't deliver the package. You know, if I get mad at him, the guy says, no, you're not first. You getting the package is not first. He's first. You represent me. And being a pastor, you're really supposed to be the chief servant and bottle washer. I mean, you're the guy. You're a husband.
Yeah.
You have two children. So you got a lot of demands on you. How do you handle all those people? You got over 1,000 people, and you've got Mrs. McGillicuddy who calls you 2:00 in the morning and says, "Oh, Pastor, my husband is snoring again," or, "Oh my word, how do you take it?"
Well, I mean, first of all, the burden is carried by many. It's not just carried by me. I have a team of people and pastors and, you know, many leaders in the church that are involved in helping make that possible. And that's a scriptural thing, because when Moses was in the wilderness and things were getting overwhelming, his father-in-law came to him, Jethro, and said to him, "Listen, you take too much on yourself." You know, he said, "You need to make leaders over fives, leaders over hundreds. You need to make leaders over thousands." You know, so there was a system put in place to make sure that the load wasn't too heavy for Moses.
So a good leader makes other leaders.
A good leader will delegate to make sure that the workload is not overwhelming. But yes, the buck stops with you as the senior pastor. You know, the highest level of responsibility is with you as the senior pastor. You carry the burden of the church more than anybody else does, from every point of view. You know, so that goes without saying. But in the same breath, you know, the burden is there. But, you know, for me personally, you know, it's your priorities have to be right. So God is first. My family is second. And the reason—
Ministry is third.
And then ministry and everything else comes after that. But you do, and I'll honestly say this, as a young minister, when I started out, you know, I was so driven by the presence of God and wanting to see God touch people and stuff. You know, and as you grow in the ministry, you become more, you know, you grow to love people more. You know, you have a burden that begins to come upon you. For me as a pastor, the most important thing is that my people know God, that my people grow in the Lord, and that they are blessed. You know, as their pastor, as their shepherd, I want to make sure that my sheep are taken care of, that they're provided for, that they're doing well, that they're healthy. You know, and the best way to do that is to do it in the Spirit.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is A New Day.